Well, with that, I just want to show you a little videotape that's going to frame what we're doing this morning. It's by Pastor Tony Evans as we continue the series on Taking Ground. And so, Joanna, could you roll that for me, please?
One of my all-time favorite movies involves a man who had to make a choice. He had to choose between the physical, visible realm that he knew and this invisible realm that he did not know. And the choice came about when he understood that this invisible realm was actually controlling what was happening in the visible realm that he lived in and was so accustomed to. This movie, The Matrix, challenged Thomas Anderson to make a decision because he understood what the real world was. There are two worlds, the physical world we live in and this world behind the world, the spiritual realm. And the principle is simply this: everything visible and physical is controlled by something invisible and spiritual. And therefore, if you want to change the realm that you know, then you must draw from the invisible spiritual realm that you do not see. Because everything visible and physical is controlled by the invisible and spiritual. He had to make a choice, and so do you. We're in a battle, a spiritual war. But unless you know how to access your spiritual resources, in this case, the armor of God that he has given us to equip us to fight in this world from that world, you cannot know spiritual victory. And God has called you to victory. He's called you to be like Thomas Anderson. He's called you to be the one through whom he demonstrates the power from up there when executed down here shows that up there is greater than whatever you're facing right here. Guess what? You are the one.
Amen. How many of us believe that we're in a spiritual battle? And we've been in a spiritual battle, and Scripture describes that battle. And we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail today about some of the aspects of our spiritual battle, as well as the spiritual weapons that God's given us. Amen? Joanna, could I have that first slide, please? And so we're going to take a quick look here at the weapons that the Apostle Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the book of Ephesians, the first few chapters, is about what God has done for us in Christ. It lays a foundation of the simple gospel that we just exhorted about. It talks about what we used to be, our spiritual condition was like, but Christ, he saved us. By grace, you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's clear in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 3 and 4, it kind of lays groundwork for relationships and how we're supposed to get along and the old things we put off now that we're new in Christ and the new things we put on now that we're a family of God. And it talks about this spirit of adoption we have, that we're in the family of God. And then chapter 5 talks about marriage relationships and other responsibilities. But then we come to chapter 6, and Paul mentions this spiritual warfare. As a matter of fact, this whole chapter is highlighted about taking ground spiritually with insights on who the real enemy is and insights in what God's equipped us with. And so where did Paul get this emphasis or this insight from? Well, in Acts 19, it talks about him coming to this city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a major seaport in the Near East. And I guess you would call that, what, the Asia Minor area. And it was a major seaport, and when you landed on the port and you started walking towards this magnificent city, that the marble highway, the main highway, was, they said, it's about like 100 meters across, solid marble, lined with columns. It was just a magnificent city. Some would say it'd be like going to New York City back in the day. Big buildings, because it was a trade center, there was cultures represented from all over the world, and because of that, there was temples of all kinds in this place. But the highlighting temple that you could see from all over the city was this temple that was dedicated to the goddess Diana. And in some cultures, she's Diana. In other cultures, she's Artemis. But this huge temple was dedicated to her, and she was the mother goddess of all. She was looked to as the source of fertility, as the source of fruitfulness. She was worshipped highly. And the Apostle Paul gets into Ephesus, and he begins to see the idolatry and the things going on. And that's where the place he writes from concerning Ephesians chapter 6. What else was going on there? It says when Paul got there, unusual miracles were done through him in Acts 19. It said handkerchiefs, even the power in handkerchiefs to heal. It said he cast out demons, he healed people. So Paul encountered this spiritual conflict right when he arrived. Also, there was these Jewish exorcists that were also operating in Ephesus, casting out demons by other powers, not by the power of God, by other powers. And it tells in Acts 19 the story of these Jewish exorcists and the sons of Sceva. Do you remember that? Well, they tried to invoke the name of Jesus, and the demons that were in this guy said, hey, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And these demons jumped on him and stripped him naked, and here's these Jewish exorcists running around naked in Ephesus as a sign and a wonder of where the real power is, maybe. So Paul encounters that, but also Paul encounters the other forces that are working. He says there's powers and principalities at work here. And so much so that when they began praying and do these things in Ephesus, it caused a riot. And this Colosseum, there still remains in ancient Ephesus now. It seated 25,000 people. And so Gaius and Aristarchus, his buddies, get drawn into this Colosseum because of the uproar they're causing, because they're challenging the spiritual forces around. And from that position, Paul writes to us. He's not only that, when he's driving and moving this power and driving out these forces, these guys start coming to burn their books. They're burning their magic books, their occult books. They said there was 50,000, they were worth 50,000 pieces of silver, all this material, and that piece of silver was one day's wage. So 50,000 days worth of wages were burned up in just occult books, occult materials in this city. So Paul had some insight about spiritual warfare when he left this to you and me. He said, the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. So Paul gives us insight. There's different levels of spiritual warfare. There's different levels of hierarchy of demons in cities and communities. And in our culture, I mean, we kind of got an occultic spiritual culture that on our movies and our television and entertainment, there's all kinds of mystical creatures and zombies and supernatural creatures from other realms. But in our culture in general, and in even the Christian spiritual culture in the West, there's often a downplaying and even a minimizing that there's spiritual forces behind a lot of the stuff that happens, a lot of the evil that we encounter, the conflicts that we get in personally, the strife that can get into a business or into a marriage or into a family. Sometimes we minimize that. We're looking at issues, but we don't know behind these issues there's someone often pushing buttons, pulling strings, trying to get us into conflict, get us divided, get us distracted, get us tempted, get us seduced, get us pulled off the path. And we don't recognize there's spiritual things at work that God's given us authority over and power over if we use the weapons that he's given us. Is anybody tracking with me today? Tell your neighbor, you're armed and dangerous. Tell him that this morning. See, he did not leave you powerless. He did not leave you without tools. He did not leave you without weapons. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we don't see. We're not aware of those things. And so we don't fight. We roll over and we lose ground instead of take ground. You know, in our culture, it's not always apparent, but in my personal life, and probably many of yours, you've encountered the demonic face-to-face. You've seen glimpses of it, or at least from friends, or even maybe in your own nightmares, or personal torment, or something that's gone on. You've recognized this wasn't just a subtle deal. This was a real attack of the enemy. Anybody in here have experienced those things? So look around. A lot of you. I've shared this story, but I'll call it March Madness, because it happened in March 2009, we were with a New Life team, went to India, and this is near Chennai, and this is part of our team, and we go over here, and we're all splitting up and going different directions that morning, but Jan and I and a couple other people, we we stayed at that church to minister, and that's the pastor and his wife. So I come over the little bridge, and the pastor comes to greet me, shakes my hand, and says, "Pastor, I just want you to know that last time a Westerner was here, a demon manifested a person and tackled the pastor. I just thought I'd let you know that as church is about to start. Thank you very much." And so he said, "You know, we believe in deliverance here. We confront these things. And in India and other cultures where we've been, it's true. The level of warfare is apparent. The manifestations are visible. You see them in people. But also, when sin abounds, what grace does much more abound. So there's equal and more powerful forces available to you. Not even equal. More powerful forces available to us as we engage in those things. Does anybody believe it?" So worship service starts. Oh, this is the other part of our team. These guys are Nazarenes, super friendly. But I wouldn't say they were used to, like, spiritual warfare. Their ministry was taking pictures of the children and giving pictures to the children. They're just a real loving couple. We referred to them as Fred and Ethel Mertz, those of you that were back in the I Love Lucy day. So really kind couple. Well, we get into this worship set. Well, this is what I preached on. This is out of Luke 4. So we're in worship, and then I get up and I preach. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, proclaim liberty to the captives. And I didn't even know what this atmosphere was like. So I preach this message, and the worship leader's getting them kind of charged up. And you can see in the background, people start standing up, and they're manifesting. And I talked about being in Calcutta at the Temple of Kali and the occult things around there and the wickedness. You can feel the tension. And there's a trough in the Temple of Kali where there's a place they bring the goats and put the goats over this little trench, cut their throat, and the blood runs under the temple. The thing is so wicked and gnarly. I'm sharing that, and one of them starts screaming out that I've been dedicated to the goddess Kali. And it was just intense. And so after worship, the pastor turns to me and said, "Would you like to pray for the people?" Well, I just preached this message on Luke 4. Like, what do I say? No. And there's some of them are slithering on the floor. So we jump in the mix, and we start praying for people, and it just goes wild. And Fred and Ethel Mertz, their eyes this big, they jump off the stage, and I see these Nazarenes praying for people and just going for it because you could feel the collision in the atmosphere. And needless to say, I don't know how long that went on, but we're praying for people in probably 15 or 20 minutes, and then in the back door I hear, "Aah!" And a guy comes in, he rips his shirt, breaks his watch, and he tackles the pastor, not me, tackled the guy that warned me. And so they're on the ground, and I jump in the mix, and we're rolling on the ground, in Jesus' name. It was a wild Sunday. It was a wild Sunday morning. And so probably a half hour later, it's all calm. There's probably 10 people laying around on the ground, not bleeding. It wasn't us. It was people that the Lord had ministered to, and by his power had set them free. It turns out this guy that came in screaming, he had ridden his bicycle, he said 100 kilometers, which is 50 miles, because the torment he was in. He went to several different Hindu temples and just trying to get freedom, and somebody told him about this church where there was power. When he came in the front door, he was confronted by the presence of God and that which tormented him, and a little while later, he was free by Jesus, in Jesus' name. So there's power in his name, and he's given us weapons, and he's given us authority to overcome. Amen? Here's Jan with some of the girls, and I can't remember. I was asking her last night, but I think it was this girl in the blue that was one of those ones that was tormented, that was laying on the floor, and there she is at peace. It was just a powerful, powerful morning, and there's Pastor Ron. And Ed, both of these guys are in heaven now. Both of them were on the team there. Ron went to the Peaceful Church that Sunday morning, so he went and preached his message. He didn't quite end up on the floor, but it was a great, great morning. So Scripture says, you know, Jesus, he confronted these spirits. Jesus recognized the things that bound people and the occult activity or the demonic activity behind them. And this is from Luke 13. It says, "Now he," Jesus, "was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity." Can you say that with me? a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan is bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Jesus sets her free, and they're arguing because he did it on Sabbath day. Pfft, religion. I'm laying down my religion. Amen? And so this rule, this law that says you can only take so many steps or do so much work, they're accusing Jesus of exercising God's power. What a demonic bunch of hooey. And but this is what Scripture said. Satan bound her. Satan bound her. There's a spirit of infirmity on her because Satan had bound her. And so some of the things that we forget, even sometimes this ongoing, unrelenting sickness, sometimes just those oppression, depression thoughts that get hold of us that we just can't seem to shake. Sometimes that discouragement that trickles in, or the unrelenting just anger that starts bubbling up. Sometimes those things are energized and imparted and stirred up because we have a real enemy. Amen? But how many believe we have weapons against that enemy? And so we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. And I know many of you have read this before. This is probably just hopefully a good reminder where the real battle is. Scripture says it's wrestling. Think about any wrestlers. Anybody ever wrestled in here before? Anybody? A couple of us. So some of us have wrestled before. But when Scripture says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, just that word wrestling means it's a personal battle. It's a one-on-one thing sometimes. And in wrestling, you're engaged, and you know their moves, and they're trying to get your moves, and somebody's trying to pin the other guy. And so you're watching for what they're going to do, and then there's attack and counterattack, attack and counterattack. And wrestling's a real personal thing. Scripture said that's what we're doing. We're not wrestling just against the wife that's upset. We're not wrestling just against neighbors who are doing stuff to your plants or your trees or your shrubs. So sometimes there's powers behind that, things that are trying to antagonize and, you know, get you worked up. And so Scripture says we're not just wrestling, but we need to learn against flesh and blood, but we need to fight. We need to learn how to stand. And so he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word, the word wiles is methodia. It's defined as the well-thought-out, methodical art of leading astray. That's the thought in the Greek construct. It's the well-thought-out, methodical art of leading astray. It schemes and plots. So Paul describes this thing. So there's a method to this that the enemy's trying to use to get you to give up. He's working his methods on you, trying to get you frustrated. There's lots of people in empty seats this morning because people have been offended, not just in our church. I'm crossing, talking about the whole body of Christ. There's many, many people that are home this morning because something got in there sideways with them, and the enemy was able to methodically use something that was said or not said to keep them out of fellowship and to drive them away from the body of Christ. And, you know, in your life, my life, there's people that have given up the call on their life because the enemy worked a method to discourage them. There's people who've been talked out of their faith because you were standing and believing, and the enemy had a method on how to lie and discourage you that prayer's not working, or maybe it just works for somebody. For some people, that the method that you've committed, the unpardonable sin, I've met people that think they can't come to Christ because they've committed the unpardonable sin. There's methods the enemy works out to try and silence us and to take our power away, to steal or rob us or talk us out of our authority. How many know we need to be aware of those things? So I was talking to Cardi and Sharon Holland in first service, and Cardi was a wrestler. And Sharon said when she started dating when she was 14, God bless her. Anyway, yeah, they're not here, so I can talk behind Cardi's back. Anyway, Sharon said when he would wrestle, in his mind, he would be working through moves in his mind ahead of time. This, if they go this way, I'm going to go that way. If they come around like this, try and get me this way, I'm going to slip around. In his mind, practicing the moves that he would do if the opponent would work another way. Do you practice against the enemy? When the enemy brings in this lie, does this passage of scripture come out against him? When symptoms come on your body and sickness comes on your body, is there something, a fiery dart of sickness? Is there a weapon, a word that comes out of the inside of you? Said, no, that's not going to happen to me. No, that's not my destiny. No, that's not the authority. I have authority over that. Is there a counterattack rising in you when the enemy comes in like a flood that the standard, the word of God rises up against it? And so that's why Paul unpacks this whole idea. He talks about this wrestling match. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He said, this is how the enemy works. Now know that going in. It's just not a flesh and blood issue. The things in politics that get us riled up, that keep us divided. There's powers and principalities behind some of that stuff. Just to keep us always on edge. Scripture said the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace and joy are things that you can experience, things that should be part of your natural experience, not always tense and fighting and, you know, anguish and drama on the inside. God doesn't want us to live that way. Do you believe that? But the enemy, he works a method, his methodology, to try and keep us stirred up, to try and keep us angry, upset, frustrated, disillusioned. No way, man. God's given us weapons for that. Amen? So here's some of them. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the belt of truth. So the belt went around the middle here, and everything else hung off the belt. So the weapons hung off the belt. It held the robe together. It was just a key piece of armament. And here the sword, the little sword, was kind of tucked up under this belt and maybe covered a little bit. So all of your enemies couldn't see it, but you knew, like you were packing, my sword is right here. So you mess with me, my sword is right here. I know what I have. And they called this belt the belt of truth. And in a culture of fake news and fake this, and the internet can spin anything they want to spin and cut pictures, paste, put things together. We're in a culture of untruth, and we're in a culture of distrust. But Scripture says that we should be girded about with truth. And truth has two aspects to it. This belt we have, let me find my notes here, but this thing has two applications, and first of all, it's twofold. It means that the word of God is our truth. We must have the word of God biting in us. Amen? It's our filter, our guide, our compass. It defines what God's new reality is for us. So truth is, now I'm in Christ. The truth is, my sins have been passed, are gone. My sins are washed away. The truth is, I have resources from heaven now. The truth is, I have a good, good father. I have the spirit of adoption in my life. That's the truth. And then the other aspect of the truth is that I learn to walk in truth, that I learn to be a truthful person, that I learn not to spin things and twist things, but now I'm a man of truth, and so I'm working on my integrity. And my integrity is tied to my confidence before God and my trust of other people. And so now I've got to gird myself with truth. I don't have to lie. Scripture says don't be a liar anymore. Forsake lying. And walk in truth. And so I don't have to spin those things anymore. I don't have to make up stories or a certain way that you look at me and spin stuff. So I come across with a certain outer appearance. No, now I'm a person of truth. And Scripture, Jesus said, you know, abide in me, abide in my word, and you'll know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will make you free. It'll set you free. So now when we're girded about with truth and we're not spinning things and we're not, you know, pretending things, living pretentious lives, we're just trying to live in truth and we're meditating on the truth, there's so much power in that. There's so much leverage over the enemy. There's so much victory when we learn to be people of truth. Do you believe that this morning, church? And then he says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, This breastplate was, you know, hammered out of iron. Some of they show it gold or bronze plated, probably was bronze plated, but it was to protect the most important parts. In our warfare, Scripture says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Out of it flows the issues of life. The breastplate was to cover the front. And it's called the breastplate of righteousness. Again, righteousness twofold. Righteousness is right living, right actions, right responses. Learning to respond rightly because truth is in me now. That I know how to handle things. Not fly off the handle, not get revenge. I know how to do things right because righteousness has been imparted to me, and now I can walk in his righteousness. And the other side of the breastplate of righteousness is this: for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The other reason we need this breastplate of righteousness, because it's the work of the enemy again. We're talking about the simple gospel, but the enemy tries to isolate you and me based on our mistakes and our sins and failures, and he tries to get us to operate before God on our own righteousness, that we're coming to God like with my list of the things I did and the things I didn't do, and we're trying to balance them out like this and trying to say, God, but I'm doing better, more better things than bad things, and based on that, I ought to be able to stand before you. And Paul said, that righteousness is filthy rags. We have a righteousness that's imputed to us because of what Jesus did. I stand in his righteousness now. I come before the Father not because of Mike Sparrow or Pastor Mike Sparrow. I can stand before the Father because of Jesus' righteousness, and now I've been clothed in his righteousness. And so the spirit of religion always tries to get you to stand in your own righteousness before God and in your own reputation. And this idea when I get back to my works and trying to measure myself based on, am I giving enough? Am I serving enough? Am I witnessing enough? Am I, you know, being nice to my children and good to the pets in the neighborhood? And all this stuff that becomes that list where I try and get myself in my back in my own righteousness instead of my confidence being in what Jesus did. I'm clothed in that. I'm covered in the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? And that's where you and me stand. That's where you and me have victory in Christ's righteousness and not our own. Anybody with me this morning? Moving through. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We didn't talk about this too much in Taking Ground, but these sandals, these Roman sandals, they had spikes on the bottom. And so what they were, when they were fighting and you're in mud and you're getting pushed back or slipping back, no, these things have spikes in them, and so you can make a stand. You can stand up to the pressure coming against you. Not only that, there's protection over the shins, and because of where they went and how they were serving, it says this, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that idea of preparation means you're ready to go. That you're ready to go and proper shoes on. If you were barefoot climbing over rocks and mountains and over crags, and could you be ready to go? No, he says, have your feet shod with these shoes, the gospels of peace. Isaiah 52 is where that whole phrase comes from. Ephesians 6, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Having beautiful feet, gospel shod shoes on my feet, means that where I go, I have an insight that what we shared about a few weeks ago when God told to Joshua, you crossed the river in every place where your feet shall tread, I'm going to give it to you. When we're walking with that mindset is, I'm going into things, God, and I'm trusting. You said the steps of a good man are ordered by you. So I'm going into things, God, and I'm trusting you're going to be with me. And as I go into these things, God, there's something you're going to do here. There's something that you want to do. You want to bring some of your kingdom here, some encouragement, some strength here. When I'm prepared with that mindset, that said, God, I'm not just going through my days and doing my chores on Monday and going to the hardware store, Ace Hardware or Osh or whatever, to take care of the honey-do list. No, it's more than that. When my feet are prepared and shed or provided with what he says, the preparation of the gospel of peace, they're shod with that mindset, then where I go, God can enforce his kingdom and use me to make a difference in the area around that. Do you believe that? And that's the mindset he's trying to get across when we have this kind of armor gone. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, I know it's a big group, but throw out some of the things that are fiery darts to Christians. Come on, just what's a fiery dart to us?
Gossip.
Yeah, man, that's horrible. In the church, fiery darts from this side of the aisle to that side of the aisle. Not shouldn't be that way. Amen? What are some other fiery darts?
Fear
is a big fiery dart. Fear. Things that try and stop us from moving forward or get us frozen and where we're at. What's another one?
Offense.
Offense is huge. What else? And we talk. What's that? Unforgiveness.
Anxiety.
Anxiety can just be that paralyzing thing again that just, man, not having the confidence and just feeling like inside, that I think it's still rooted, anxiety, a lot of it's rooted to fear on the inside. What are some other things?
Pride.
What's that?
Pride,
resentment, fiery darts. What, over here?
Confusion
can be a fiery dart from the enemy.
Torment.
What is it?
Torment.
Definitely, torment can be a fiery dart from the enemy. And Paul says we've been given a shield, the shield of faith. Now, the Roman shield was usually, it was leather, sometimes just a thick leather. They'd soak it, harden it, and polish on it. Sometimes it had brass connected to the leather. And if you've seen the movie 300, anybody seen it? Those guys are making a stand in that at the entryway, protecting the Spartans are, protecting the passageway into the main city. And here the enemy takes these darts that are, they dip them in, I don't know, rags on the end and tar on the end. They light them on fire, and then they just send a whole barrage of these flaming arrows. But the guys are shoulder to shoulder with their shields up, and these fiery darts end up hitting the shield and not taking out the guys. God's given us the shield of faith to protect us. Faith in who he is, faith in his promises, the ability to trust what he has said. He's given us shields to keep us from letting those fiery darts penetrate and wound us and take us out. Amen? And it's the shield that say of faith. Shield of faith. And faith means that you're speaking. Faith means you're believing. Faith means that you're active. Yes. You're active. You're looking at the word of God. You're meditating the word of God. It's alive in you. That becomes the shield that we hold up when the fiery darts of the wicked one come. Jesus was tempted for 40 days, was he not? He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on him. The Father says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. Listen to him." I mean, it was the beginning of his ministry. There's probably people around there who were in total awe and saying, "Man, we've seen him and we've heard him. And this is amazing. This is Messiah." Well, what happens to him next? 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the enemy. Now, if Jesus got tempted and had to go through that, how do you and me think we're immune from being tested and tried? How do you and me think that we're immune from the enemy coming to try and talk us out of what God's promised and the commissioning and the mission in our life? How could we think that we would just go through la-la land without ever being impacted or affected or targeted by the enemy? And Jesus went through it, but when the enemy spoke, or so to thought, Jesus spoke the word of God to him. He said, "It is written." It is written. It is written. The fiery darts came. Jesus refuted them by the word of God that was in him. He quenched the fiery darts with that shield of faith, his trust in the Father, just like you and me are supposed to. Amen? Well, that's the scene from 300. I forgot I stuck that in there. But see those shields? Fiery darts are coming down. They're protected. And we're also standing shoulder by shoulder to protect one another. Amen? Then there's the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation, how many know that one of the biggest ways the enemy attacks is right up here in our mind? And so safe thinking, how we think about things, how we protect our thought life. 2 Corinthians 10 says the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That word, that construct about taking every thought captive, it means taking every thought at spear point or knife point. You have the sword of the Spirit, and thoughts come, and you say, is this truth or is this a lie? Right. Knife point. It's a lie? I don't want that. I'm not going to let that in. I'm not going to let that become part of my thinking or my mindset. So the helmet of salvation is to protect our hearts, our minds, our thought life. You know, also the idea that we have a filter over what we're allowing to settle in our thinking. I remember years ago, Brother Hagin said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And it's the same kind of thing. Thoughts come our way. Attacks come our way. Doubts come our way. But you don't have to give life to those things. We have the helmet of salvation. This is not consistent with what Jesus has done for me. This is not consistent with who Jesus is. This isn't consistent with the Word of God says about how I'm supposed to be now, how I'm supposed to walk now, that I am forgiven. The helmet of salvation says I don't have to live in guilt and shame. That doesn't have to be part of my consciousness and my thinking. I've confessed my sins. I've given them to the Lord. And now I have safe thinking. I have a sound mind. I have peaceful thinking because of being saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. And now I'm in the family of God. The helmet of salvation is huge for you and me in the day and hour we're living in, because the world's full of ideas, the world's full of philosophies, the world's full of different plans and trying to convince us into different ways to heaven and different ways to know God. And you know, I know there's different paths to God, but Jesus said he's the only path to the Father. I know many of us have come different ways to believing in Christ. Some of us from religious backgrounds. I came from a Catholic background. There's pathways to get us to Christ. But Jesus said there's no other name under heaven which men might be saved. He said it's his name. So the helmet of salvation keeps us in Christ, keeps us thinking that this is who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. And I have safe thinking, a sound mind now. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and safe thinking. Amen? So tell your neighbor we got to keep our helmet on. And then there's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. And so the shield of faith is a defensive weapon, but the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. We can use the word of God to defend us, to defend our hearts, but we can always also use the word of God to say, no, you're not touching my family and my household in Jesus' name. I declare that they shall prosper. They're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I declare with long life you'll satisfy them and show them your salvation. And the word of God becomes a sword. Scripture said it's living and active. It's alive. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts going in and it cuts coming out. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts truth from a lie. It separates spirit from soul. It's the word of God that's supposed to be abiding in us and making a difference in us. Do you believe that? Read this with me. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're meditating in the word, it becomes a filter. It becomes a discerner. Is this truth? Or is just this what somebody else said, somebody's opinion? Is this truth? Is this for me? Or is it just somebody else's thoughts? It's the word of God that's the discerner of those things. Amen? This is my grandson, Zachy. And I have some plastic armor, and he put it on by himself. I said, hey, I'm preaching on that. I'm going to take a picture of you. So, but this is what it says. I've written to you, young man, because you are strong in what? And the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. When you look in 1 John, he writes in chapter 2, he writes to old men, he writes to children, and he writes to young men. An old man, he says, I write to you because you know him. You've walked with him. And then he writes to children, and he talks to them about children, about you've believed in him. You've come into relationship with him. But what starts separating young men, people growing, from old men, seasoned men, is this. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. But what starts qualifying you to grow and to mature is that the word of God abides in you. And because of that, you learn to overcome. Because of that, you begin to take ground. Because of that, you can resist. You can hold back the darkness. Because of that, you begin to take ground on behalf of other people and family and ministry. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. You're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're strong because the word of God is still abiding and guiding. It's still your shield. It's still speaking to you and guiding your life and strengthening your life. And he says, you've overcome. In this culture we live in, not many people talk about overcoming. A lot of people talk about just pacifying or getting by. And I understand seasons of getting by. But when I read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. How many want to be overcomers? I just don't want to make with the devil, just a pact that says, okay, I won't mess with you, you don't mess with me. No, you don't make rules in my house. You don't tell me how it's going to be in my house, my life, my family, how my future is going to look. No, that's not our conversation. We've overcome you. We have the weapons, we have the authority, we have the permission, we have the, now the, we're in God's family, we can take ground. Amen? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Do you believe that? Put on the whole armor of God, truth and righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. With that, guys, could you pass out communion? And we're going to wrap this up right now. Are you doing all right?
Yes, good work.
Thank you. It's, for many of us, it's review. We've heard this. But how many, no, we need to keep on hearing and keep on hearing and keep on hearing. I'm going to save that while they pass out communion. I just want to pray where they're doing that, and maybe we can, I know you got to keep your eyes open because they're going to put a tray in front of you in a second, but let's just, how can we apply this stuff? It's one thing to get imagery on a Sunday morning, and it's, you know, talk about it just, you know, from like someone, say, allegorical or as illustration, but is this armor real? I mean, is this practical? Can we use that sword on Monday and Tuesday? When the attacks come, will we pick up the sword? I have a sword kind of, it was from men's camp years ago. It's hung in my office. It's hung up on the wall. I mean, not that I would use it as a weapon, but if ever I had to use it as a weapon, it's nailed to the wall. I mean, it's not even available. How about that with the Word of God? Is it in the bookshelf or is it in your heart? Is it living? Is it active? How about just my faith? Scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hearing and hearing. And so am I building up my faith? Am I strengthening my faith in him? How about my feet? Part of the warfare and taking ground is that my feet, they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That when I'm going places and walking places, do I have a consciousness that God wants me to take ground for him? That where I go, I could be a minister. I could be an ambassador. I could be used. And I got spikes on those shoes, so when I get confronted or a little persecution comes my way, I don't get pushed back or pushed off. I'm standing my ground. I'm able to stand my ground. How's your helmet? Do you have that filter in your over your thought life? Have you developed that over your thought life? Scripture said the mind set on him, set on things above, is peace. And it instructs us to set our mind on things above because of that. That when our mind's set on him, our thoughts are set on things above, there's peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. We keep the helmet on to stop ourselves from being bombarded, to stop ourselves from just like free reign. Whatever comes in my mind, I'll just think about and entertain. No, we got a helmet, a filter to screen some of that stuff out. It's important we do it. Do you believe that, church?
Amen.
Amen. I got, as we're getting communion, that we got just two passages that, when I think about this, Scripture says, be strong in the Lord. in the Lord. Not just be strong of the Lord, but in the Lord. So when I think about my righteousness, my protection, it's in the Lord. Now I'm found in him. I'm in Christ. And so in 2 Timothy, as we take communion, I have this one and this the next, just two little like tributes or declarations for us to make. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "The Lord stood at my side and he gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." How many believe that? That the Lord will rescue you from every evil attack and he'll bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's a promise he's made. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I know this so often. I even felt it this morning. When I'm sharing on spiritual warfare, I sense the resistance in me to this message. I sense just the resistance from the enemy several times, and I don't want to give him any place this morning. But when you talk about the blood or spiritual warfare, even this morning as I was getting up, I felt this thing just trying to like drain me or trying to stifle me, trying to steal my joy. And I just said, where is this thing coming from? I know where it's coming from. It's not coming from just me. I'm doing pretty good. My son's in town. We celebrate his birthday. We're having fun. I'm doing good. Where is this thing coming from? Well, thoughts, attacks, discouragement. He shoots fiery darts at us. And so we got to know. Paul said here, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his kingdom. And he's equipped you, and he's empowered you, and he's given you weapons, and he's committed to you, and he's going to get you safely home. Do you believe that? He's going to bring you home when it's your time and my time. He escorts us. He brings angels around us and to protect us and keep us. And I know it seems like a different realm here than when you get out in the workplace. I know it's different when we're in this place and we're being encouraged spiritually than Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday when you're in the everyday world. I just want you to know this. Scripture promises that he's with us, that he has a covenant with us, that he's committed to us. Do you believe that? Do we have our communion elements? Come on, stand with me. Thank you, hon. Now, I know this thing's all going to wrap up with a wedding feast at the end. Amen? Scripture describes a wedding feast. That's going to be an awesome, awesome celebration. And but this is one of the last verses in the book of Jude before we get to the book of Revelation. And it's like a toast. And I don't want to be disrespectful, like really like toasting to the Lord, so to speak. I wouldn't want to, I don't know if that imagery's appropriate or not. I know some people get offended maybe by that stuff, but I feel like it's almost a toast where they would say this, "But to him who is able to keep me from stumbling and to present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever." I feel like it's a tribute and an honor and a praise that said, "God, you're able to keep me. God, you've equipped me. God, you've protected me. God, you've empowered me. God, you've given me weapons. And God, you're with me to deliver me. You're with me, Lord. You're with me. And you're not giving up on me." Amen? So, Father, we thank you for this bread, for healing as a children's bread. I thank you for breaking that power of sickness off of our church in the name of Jesus, off the individuals of our church in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for feeding us, that food that'll strengthen us, spiritual food that'll keep us, spiritual food that'll sustain us. Thank you for this bread, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And in reverence for him, can we take the cup and just declare this together? Let's just declare this together. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Amen.